Thank you, Mr. Fiat. Good morning. It is still morning, everyone, including our visitors. Kind of surprised. I see somebody in the audience I haven't seen much of in the last probably 20 years. But well do I remember when Mars and I and the kids came into the church. There was Brenda. Had a couple other thoughts, but I'm not going to say them because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but it just reminds me of I'm getting older. Actually, they made me a grandpa this summer. Also, we have the Hopkins with us. You know, he came walking through that door over there, and I looked. Is there a mix-up? He assured me it's not. He's just here to observe what I do. So you see him taking notes and looking at his watch, timing me, and then getting his cell phone out. You know what he's doing. He assured me of that. He's going to be calling Mr. Hargrove. And then I reminded him, you know what? You're not going to have the microphone today. Only me, but he assured me he has a long memory. So we'll see how this all goes. That's not my subject today. And the other night, Thursday evening, as I walked to the house from my office, I was reminded that there's a new moon. Just see a little crescent of it in the west. And I thought, you know what? That means in 4 weeks, it's trumpets. We are heading into the fall holidays fast, aren't we? Exciting, isn't it? 4 weeks, less than 4 weeks from now is trumpets. In exactly 5 weeks, we're going to be in the Day of Atonement. Exciting times we live in. The Bible shows that there are two great commandments. We're familiar with this. And the first is to love the Lord your God with all your being. And the second commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So how do we show that we love our neighbors? Before I get going any further, I have a story here from the church's website about a man from West Virginia that relates his story. I didn't prove whether this is a fictional story or whether it's an actual happening, but there is a lesson in it. The man says, "I've always loved to work on cars whenever I was out driving and saw someone alongside the road with car problems. I stopped to help. It was rewarding to fix their car, but more rewarding to help them. One time in the dead of winter, I found this stranded couple trying to stay warm in their freezing car. No one has stopped to help. Another time, a family of six was trying to make it to their relatives for some food to eat. They had put a couple dollars of gas in their old car, hoping it would be enough, but it wasn't. I was always thankful to God that I could help. But just like them, one day my car broke down. I had a flat tire and had no spare. I was in the middle of nowhere, but then something happened I will never forget. I got out and leaned against my car, wondering what I was going to do. Seemingly out of nowhere, two men in an old wrecker suddenly pulled alongside me. He said, 'You need a tire, don't you?' Before I could even answer, he got out of the wrecker, grabbed a tire from the back, and changed my tire as I stood there speechless. When he finished, I asked, 'How much do I owe you?' The man simply replied, 'Nothing.' He goes on to say, 'We all need a hand every now and then.' He promptly turned around and drove away." The guy from West Virginia states, "I know that God sent these good Samaritans to help me. God says that when we look out for others, He will look out for us. He proved it to me that day." I thought that was a very interesting story. and it relates to helping your neighbor. Now, before I go any further, I do want to make a comment. I have to admit, I've always been very leery about stopping. When people are alongside the road, you never know when it's a decoy. I had that happen to me once, although it wasn't the real thing. For a moment, I was afraid it was. As most of you know, we have some property between here and home, which is up in Guernsey County. And Mark and I, my son Mark, we were going down 541 from Plainfield, and there was a motorcycle along the road. And if you've ever traveled that stretch of road, it's kind of no man's land. Well, his motorcycle was beside the road, and the guy was laying down. And I passed him. I kind of looked at him. He kind of looked quiet. I was like, he's out here. Nobody's going to see him for a long time, maybe, if I don't check on him. And my conscience caused me to turn around and go back, which I did. And as we pulled up alongside the guy, he jumped up. And as he did that, it reminded me of the crap you see in the movies. Thankfully, he didn't have a gun, and he was just resting. Everything was okay. But Mark looked at me kind of funny. He said, and I said, yeah, I know, that could have been bad. So, just a word of caution, we live in a world where we don't know, but we can always call and have the cops go out. We don't want to leave anybody stranded. What does the Bible say about looking out for the needs of others? And we know that that is our duty. All of us at one time or another have been in need of someone else's help. I don't care how old you are, how rich you are. If nothing else, you needed help when you first brought into the world. We have our little grandson, and if he would not have the love of his parents and his extended family, he probably wouldn't live anymore. It's just the way it is when you come into this world. Everybody has a need at some point in their life for the help of other people. Perhaps we are too proud sometimes to ask, but we know we needed help, and we were thankful that we got help when we did. I have several points, 8 to be exact today, I would like to ponder on today. The first one is, how important is it to God that we are a good neighbor? Let's go to Matthew 22. There's many references in the Bible. I think probably all four Gospels reference a lot of different episodes where Christ talked on this subject. Matthew 22 is one. Matthew 22 and verse 7, 37, I'm sorry. Jesus said to him, let me back up here, verse 35, to kind of give you the context of the scripture here. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, and they liked to do that. You know, they didn't know about this Jesus that was doing all this preaching in their land. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? That's a good question. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself is right behind loving the Lord your God. Let's consider what Christ said here. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's interesting. He used the word yourself. He didn't say, love your neighbor as your dog, or love your neighbor as your brother, or your sister, or your grandpa, but love your neighbor as yourself. We as humans are selfish. We love the self too much. But it is not natural for us to love our neighbors. It is much easier to point the finger at the neighbor. And I have to admit, I've been guilty of that. It's easy to blame the neighbor. Loving our neighbor as ourselves requires us to be unselfish. He said on these two commandments, verse 40, hang all the law and the prophets. That's what it's all about, loving the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your being, and your neighbor as yourself. Pretty much sums up what God has called us to do, what is required from us. Love toward God and neighbor, he says, that's what life is all about. Now I'd like to go forward in Matthew here to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Here's a good example of how to love your neighbor. Therefore, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. For this is, again, the law and the prophets. Now there's the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, humanly, I had a cousin when we were kids, you know, this is something that I was taught also in my former religion. And he always said, well, I kind of look at it a little bit differently. Now you have to kind of know this guy to know, see the humor in it, but he said, I kind of look at it differently. I look at it like, do unto others and run. That's not what we're supposed to do. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Don't use one measuring stick for the self and then another one for your neighbor. God is a God of justice, and he does not play the hypocrite. This concept of loving your neighbor as yourself simplifies things. God's law is not complex. It makes sense that you should be fair, use the same stick to measure your neighbor, and what you give and do for him is what you give and do for yourself, isn't it? And there is this book. I have to admit I've never read it, but the title of it has a lot of meaning. The title reads something like this: everything we needed to know about life, we can learn in kindergarten. I think that's one thing that is ailing this world more than it ever has. Get along with one another. God's law is not complicated. Let's turn over to Romans. Paul talks about this as well. Romans 13, verse 9. Romans 13, verse 9, we read, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Simply quoting what we've been talking about all along. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to your neighbor. If it's not good for your neighbor, then you shouldn't be doing it. It is the fulfillment of the law. It is the second and great commandment. Christ says we are to treat others the way we want to be treated. When dealing with people, we need to stop and think. How would I want to be treated in this circumstance? Then treat them that way. Pretty straightforward and simple. Easy to say, but hard to do, isn't it? The last six commandments summarize this second and great commandment. The next point I'd like to ponder on is, what should motivate us to be a good neighbor? Turn over with me to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We should be motivated by compassion. When we hear about a tragedy, does it move us with compassion? You know, one thing we can all do, and it doesn't cost us anything except our time, and that is pray. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those who we might be able to even do more by beseeching God than we can with our finances. Pray, thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is the ultimate solution to the ills of this age. Sometimes I ask myself, am I maybe one of the reasons why, and I don't know, it's just Dan Miller talking, am I maybe one of the reasons why God's kingdom hasn't come? Because of my growth? You know, God is a patient God. You know, am I holding back the kingdom of God? How much do I want the kingdom of God to come? But ultimately, that's what the solution is to all the suffering that we see around us. Are we moved by compassion? A person must have compassion if he or she wants to be able to genuinely help others. Most human beings, you know, naturally, there is a natural compassion. But too often, because of the world and kind of what we heard in the sermonette, the distractions around us, we learn to shut our eyes and hearts to the needs around us. We should seek to reverse that trend. That's our goal. And we should ask God to give us His love and deeper compassion, which comes through His Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Here we're admonished to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What is our motivation when we help our neighbor? Do we expect him to help us back? In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Our motivation should be one thing, and one thing only, that is to help our neighbor and not the self. Because if we help ourselves, that's really what we're doing. We're helping ourselves. And Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself. After all, we are to help our neighbors. If we are to help our neighbors, we must be focused on his interest if we truly want to help him, not ours. Now, point number three, who specifically is our neighbor? And this came up during Christ's time, and he had some very good answers. First, we want to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. And this is a concept that has been around longer than man. You know, this is the way God is. He's all about love and concern for other beings. And he talked about it back in Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Here we read, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless. My accent sometimes gets in the way. And the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The Israelites knew what it was to be a stranger in a strange land. I think we, to a degree, know what that's like too, because living God's way in today's world is kind of like being a stranger in a strange land. And my neighbors have seen me go to Sabbath services for approaching 30 years now. And it's a strange thing. You know, truly, if you do keep God's Sabbaths, you are set aside. Everything is like going against the wind, like Mr. Coleman was talking about. God is a God who shows no partiality. He loves the strangers and he takes no bribe. A man is a man is a man. In other words, we're all the same to him. He loves them all. He wants all to be saved. You know, he's going to be giving everyone the opportunity of salvation and eternal life. Your status does not matter to God, whether you are rich or whether you are poor. He won't take a bribe. You can't buy God. He says, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. We also were strangers in the land of Egypt. We were called out. We still are, in a sense, those strangers in the land of Egypt, going the opposite direction that we are. God loves the strangers, and he shows no partiality. Let's go over to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 43. We're going to come back to Matthew here a number of times throughout. The clock is ticking. Mr. Hopkins, are you watching? Okay, I'll try to hurry up. Matthew 5. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What's my place here? Oh, okay, here we are. Okay. And persecute you, verse 44, now verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. In order to be sons of your Father in heaven, you're required to love your enemies. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That is true in this day and age. However, it won't be true in the world tomorrow. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And he's talking to an audience that didn't like tax collectors. The tax collectors, while they were not very popular, and they loved those who paid their bills. Even the tax collectors loved those who loved them. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Again, he says, do not even the tax collectors do the same. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That has always perplexed me. Quite a goal, isn't it? How can you be perfect? Well, I think we need to make that our goal. It's a lofty goal, and with God's help, it's surprising how much we can do to become perfect, but it's only possible through the blood of Christ that we can become totally perfect. But he gives us a lofty goal here. Loving your enemy is not an easy thing for a human being to do. Friends and strangers and enemies alike, we are to treat them all the way we want to be treated. In other words, everyone on the face of this earth, some names come to my mind. I won't name anybody. After all, you know, this does get recorded. I'm not talking about you, Mr. Hopkins, still. But everyone basically on the face of this earth is your neighbor. A lot of people come to mind, but I'll just leave it at that. Let's move on to the next point. Point number four. What lessons can we learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan? You can't talk about loving your neighbor without going to the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's turn over to Luke 10. We'll pick up the account there. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, I believe this may be the same account that we read at the beginning in Matthew. I didn't verify that, but I believe that's the case. This is Luke's account of it. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Just kind of answered the question with a question. I kind of sense an air of arrogance in this man's voice. You know, tell me, you know, you're so great. What is the great commandment? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, you know, he wasn't satisfied with that, he said, and who is my neighbor? Now, if you understand the relationship between, this was a lawyer in Judah, and the Samaritans, you know, we kind of get the drift from the Samaritan woman and her response to Jesus. You know, she was surprised at his how he related to her. But if you really dig into it, it's quite interesting. I haven't dug into it very deeply, but having been to Israel once, it kind of, the picture in my mind becomes more clear. You know, the Samaritans lived to the north, where the 10 tribes used to live, and they were considered the scum of the earth by those in Judea. In other words, if you were among a Samaritan, you were among scum. How many people do we look at that way in this life? We have to be careful. You know, we have been given a lot. The only difference between us and those who haven't been given what we have is that we have a greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. But continuing in verse 30, Jesus had a very good parable or story to tell this individual. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now the geography there is very interesting. Of course, today you have a modern highway that winds up through the hills up to Jerusalem from Jericho. But back then, you just had this rocky little road, which makes me think of the road that passes past our property. Those of you who have been to it know what it's like. It's kind of like a one-lane road, not very many people on it. Good place to ambush somebody. I can easily visualize a road like that going from Jericho to Jerusalem. A certain man went down from Jerusalem, assuming this was a Jew, to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by him on the other side, like he didn't see him. Likewise, a Levite, you know, these were high-ranking people in Judea. When he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. He sat him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, this man was willing to spend time, not only money, but time. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. Then Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Of course, their answer was, he who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. A very moving story. You know, Jesus Christ is probably the best storyteller of all time. In fact, I know he is. And he was always able to make his point. The Samaritan was someone in need. The Samaritan saw someone in need and had compassion. He didn't care who it was. He didn't ask, is this my neighbor or is it not? Is it my enemy? In fact, it was sort of his enemy. He saw a need and he went and he helped. He could have easily continued on his way just like those high officials from Judea did. He had a Levite. He had a priest. They didn't have time for their own countrymen. But the Samaritan did. To him, all humans have the potential to become a child of God. That's one thing many times when you get upset at somebody, just remember that. He has the same potential that you do. You and I. That's why human life is so precious in the sight of God. The Samaritan temporarily put his needs on hold. You know, can you imagine he was going, I don't know which way he was traveling, up or down, but he obviously was traveling like we do today. And he had an agenda too. You know, people had to get things done back then just like we do today. Well, I got to be in Phoenix by sunset. I can't stop. That's not what he did. He sacrificed not only his money, but also his time. He stayed for the night, it says, to help this stranger who could have been his enemy. But one other thing the Samaritan did, and this is something I think many times gets overlooked in this world. There are a lot of people who do good deeds, and that's good. But we always need to remember this one thing the Samaritan did. Finally, the Samaritan quietly departed after he helped. He did what he could do. And he made no scene about the good deed that he had done. Having his deed known and seen among his peers and among those who matter was not a priority for him. He just quietly left. He just simply saw a potential God being in need, and he did what he could. Jesus touches on this in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may have glory from men, be seen by men. See what great deeds I'm doing. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's the only reward they will be getting. People recognizing them. Because people are selfish. They're not going to be going out and helping them. That is their reward. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That relates back to the story of this individual who helped other people in West Virginia. How many times has God intervened? Many times He has intervened, protected us, helped us. We don't know why. We may not even have recognized it, but I always thought it would be interesting in the next life if you could sit down with God and ask Him, how many times? Can you just tell me how many times you intervened when I was going down the road or whatever I was doing and you kept me from being harmed, or you did something else, It can even be business related or job related, or how many times has He protected us? I don't know. But He does say that He will reward us. Verse 4, openly. So, it's not in secret either. This is the lesson of the Good Samaritan. I have to move forward. I think I'm losing time here. Point number 5. What else is required of us to be a good neighbor? Let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 28. Proverbs 3 and verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you at the time. Don't put off helping your neighbor. Try to make things work with your neighbor. This doesn't mean that you should let your neighbor take advantage of you. Rather, try to work with your neighbor as much as possible. We have the example in the scripture where Paul said, live at peace with all men. That would include everybody, as much as is possible. And remember, God has called us to be a light in the world. If we're constantly fighting with our neighbor, are we truly reflecting God's light that we're to be? We know it's not possible in this world to be at peace with all men, but as much as is possible, as it is within our control, we need to be. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Here Jesus talks about the light. Matthew 5, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Then he says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your view. Now that's not what it says. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. The point I'm making is, we are to be a light. But we're not to make that light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify us. Whether we want to hide or not, that's not really an option. He says we are a city on a hill. We're spread out throughout the whole world. We're not in this little group in a community, completely isolated, where nobody can observe what we do. We are a city on a hill, and we are to be a light. And we are to let that light shine. Let it shine and not force it on somebody else. Not force them to see how good we are. Just be a genuine self. Just be a humble example of what the kingdom of God is all about. And let all glory go to the Father. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our focus should be on being a good example, being genuine, not somebody we are not. And I've learned over the years that trying to be somebody you're not gets you in trouble. Just be who you are, but focus on doing what is right. In other words, walk the walk, not just talk the talk. All of these help us to be a good neighbor. The responsibility, that great responsibility God has given us. Let's go over to James for a moment. James 1. James 1 and verse 27. James has a lot of instruction. And a lot of people do not like the book of James. But I believe it was inspired and it is in the Bible for a reason. James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Orphans and widows, you know, it's easy to have them neglected. You know, it was kind of in, there's a little bit humor in this whole thing. We have two neighbor bachelors, and they're not very sociable. But the one neighbor bachelor, and you know, this, as I went read this scripture, it came to mind, he recently died. And I have to admit, you know, I didn't know him that well. I don't think he may have even known me if I would have gone visiting him at the nursing home. But after he died, he didn't want visiting hours. He didn't want a funeral. He didn't want nothing. And this is what he said. They didn't come to see me while I was living, and they don't need to come and see me when I'm dead. It kind of told at me a little bit. I thought, wow, you know. But that was his point of view. He wasn't a very religious man either. But he had, well, I guess he had a life lease on his property, so there's something like 100 acres that will probably become for sale and bring 20,000 an acre. I hope not. I don't want land to be that expensive in my area. But anyways, the point I'm making is, true and undefiled religion is visiting people such as him. You know, afterward, I think, well, you know, why didn't I go? We must not only see the needs of others, we must act on those needs. Talking about it is not good enough. Maybe the need is just a symbol, you know, just a little bit of our time. You know, like opening a door for someone, you know, people with little children, especially mothers with little children, that can be a handful when you go to the grocery store. Opening up a door for a person like that can go a long way. Maybe the need is offering an encouraging word to someone who's depressed. Perhaps a fatherless son would like to go fishing. Maybe a widow needs some company. Or maybe someone needs his car pulled out of the ditch. Every time I talk about pulling a car out of a ditch, I can't help but think of this age-old story, which is an example of what we are not to do. But the story was, years ago when everything was, the good old days? Nobody done, nobody wrong, Back when you had the old dirt road. Back when the cars first started to come in and people were unsure about them and only the rich drove cars. Well, the story goes this farmer always had a hole in the road in front of his property. And these rich who came out from the city got stuck. So he'd hitch up his team of horses and he'd go out there and drag them out of the mud hole. And this kept happening, and for some reason that mud hole just didn't go away. It's there almost year-round. So somebody went out and observed at night. They saw he was hauling water in the hole at night. And then he was pulling people out for money during the day. That's not the kind of neighbor we are to be. But the good old days, if you really look into the good old days, nothing has really changed that much. The methods may have changed, but the spirit of the whole thing hasn't changed that much, has it? I remember one time, this was back when my brother was in Big Sandy, in college, he came back, and of course you know how my dad loves steam engines. And we got on the subject. It was at the time when computers were really starting to come in, and I remember this is the first I had heard of a virus. I first thought my brother was pulling my leg. I said, "You mean you're serious? There is a literal virus that attacks computers?" "Yeah." Anyways, we got on the subject and we were talking to Dad about it. And of course, Dad, he said, "I'll stick with my steam. He won't get in trouble. He stays away from computers." And Sean pointed out to him, "Well, it's really no different than a guy that is a welder coming here at night and drilling a hole into the boiler of your steam engine and then coming the next day and giving you his business card that he's in the welding business." That's just the way of the world. It's the way mankind does. Because probably those computer viruses may be created by those who give you sell you the antivirus programs. The same spirit this farmer had. That's not the way we are to be. We're to show a true love for our neighbor. Is there anything else that we should know, or is there anything that we should be doing, not be doing as a good neighbor? We talked about enemies, loving our enemies before. Let's go over to Leviticus 19. This is instruction that God gave to the Israelites way back when. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. The third book of Moses. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." God way back then instructed them to not take vengeance or bear a grudge. Holding a grudge is not a trait that we want to cultivate. But I believe, to be honest, all of us have that problem, and we have to deal with it. The point is, vengeance belongs to God. He is the perfect judge, and God can and does take care of problems. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If we take vengeance on somebody, we have to remember, somebody may be angry at us, but we want him to take vengeance on us. Now, God's law is eternal and living. It's a living law. It's not just a bunch of rules that somebody came up with because they wanted a bunch of rules. It's because they're living, they're active. There's a reason for them. And His law is all about love towards God and love towards neighbor. You know, one thing you have to remember, we talked earlier at the beginning about needing one another. I have to admit, well, let's first go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 29. Here it says, "Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake." Now granted, today that is a little bit more complex than it was years ago, maybe. Although things were never perfect. But I have always lived where I've always lived. And coming into the church and being the oddball, I have to admit, was not an easy thing. But I learned a lesson when we purchased our land between here and home. I started to realize not all rednecks are to be trusted. And I started to realize, you know what? Where I live, which may be, I don't know, I've always lived there, but might be realistic to say it is, one of the safest places to live in the U.S. Because one of the last things that I worry about when I go to the feast that one of my neighbors is watching and he's going to be breaking in. In fact, just the opposite would happen. If I were living at this land I'm talking about, that would be a top worry for me if I went to the feast. You know, it's like the road going from Jerusalem to Jericho. You can do all kinds of things there. You know, they used to do all kinds of things there, and that's why they didn't like me. You know, we found in the ditch, we found truck parts because trucks got stuck on our land because trucks were going through our land. And they did not like it when I filled in that ditch. And they let me know. Our neighbors are there for our safety's sake as well. God doesn't want us to think evil of a fellow man, but we have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We're not to try to get even. You know, it would have felt good to put some nails in that trail, but I kind of knew better than to do that. God doesn't even want us to be glad when something bad happens to our enemy. Turn over with me to Proverbs 24, verse 17. We read, "Do not rejoice when your enemy fails, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." That's a human tendency. You know, this world just loves to, you know, look at the political arena. That's the first thing they do when their enemy, their opponent, stumbles, is rejoice, because this is political gain for them. We're not to do that. And then, if we continue in verse 18, you read the reason why, "Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him," the enemy. You know, whenever you do that, you rejoice when your enemy stumbles, God may just take away the protection he's given you from that enemy. Don't try to get even. God does not want us to rejoice in the misfortune of others, even if they are our enemies. Next point, what does God say will happen to those who help others in this life? We've kind of hit on this a little bit, but let's go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God is an ever-seeing God. We talked about this earlier. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows every move that we make. He knows every move that everybody else makes. And he will not forget. How do I want to say this? You know, God does forget our sins. But if sins are not repented of, he will remember. And there is a time of judgment coming. He knows every move that we make. In the end, all will be brought to justice. Even if it's not in this life, it don't matter. You know, this life is just temporary. And I ever glad, the older I get, the more glad I am this life is temporary. You know, years ago I noticed older people kind of limped. Nobody told me it hurts. I'm aware of that now, but it hurts. This life is not the life we want to base our bet our money on, or so to speak. God sees all things, and he will make it right in the end. Let's go over to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's an important thing to remember in business. You know, if you are stingy, you'll probably have other people be stingy with you. Be generous. What is good for you is also good for your neighbor. God does take notice of this. Blessings won't always come immediately, but in time, God will be sure good things will happen to us. The more sincere and wholehearted we are about helping others, the more blessings will follow. Our last point, what does God say will ultimately happen to those who love their neighbors as themselves? And we're going to read two scriptures here. First, we're going to go to Luke 14. Here Christ gives another story as an example. Luke 14, verse 12. Then he said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, those less fortunate who are not able to give back to you. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Is there anything that God could offer to us more precious than eternal life? We can't earn eternal life. That is enough payment for all that we endure, eternal life in his kingdom. We all are promised to be repaid in whatever form God chooses, but one thing he does promise is eternal life at the resurrection of the just. Don't be a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter. And there's this song, just came to mind, I'm trying to remember the lyrics, but basically the lyrics say that the only thing you take when you leave this world or this age, when you die, is what you gave away. indicating that the good deeds that you did, those are the only reward that you will have after this life. And Christ reflects on that right here, verse 14. What is good for the rich is also good for the poor. Now Christ talks about this in Matthew 25. And he also reflects upon the fact that we didn't even realize we were doing it when we were doing it. We just did it because it was the right thing to do. Matthew 25, verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, for I was hungry, Jesus Christ, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? They won't realize they even did it. When did we see you hungry and feed you and thirst and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and naked or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And he answered, the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. If we do it as if it was our duty and we don't want to take credit for it, that's what God is looking for. We forget that we even did it. When we help others in need, God says, our ultimate reward will be becoming His children in the kingdom of God. The righteous will not give out of selfish ambitions. Although we think of the good deeds we do as merely helping our fellow man, and that's what we should be doing, God sees it as helping him. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the second and great commandment. If we are to help our neighbors, we must focus on his interest, our neighbor's interest, not ours. Friends, strangers, and enemies alike, we are to treat them all the same way we want to be treated. A humble person doesn't make his good works a priority to be seen. He will let his light shine. Whatever the need, we must show by our actions that we care about our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, and remember, he is a potential God being too.